Okay, let's go ahead and grab a seat. Just a moment, we're going to be looking in John chapter 21, but again, I got all the verses right there on the handout. But first, I want to mention that we have the ATC, about 100 or so for ATC campers. This is the Impact Track. Chase, good to see you, Chase, my nephew. Good to see you. Where's Jackson at? Jackson, you better be paying attention. He's my other nephew. Where's Hudson? He's my grandson. He better be paying. I'm watching all you guys. No, I'm just having fun. No, this week is the Impact Week. They're doing Ministry Impact, and they're doing leadership, and a really good group. I got to spend some time with them. We had fun Wednesday, right? We played some games and stuff. Anyway, plus we had a Q&A. Very serious group. I really appreciated their seriousness for the Lord. Well, let's pray, and we're going to look at a subject of how to overcome spiritual burnout. It's a problem that most believers face, some regularly and some here and there, but it's an issue that challenges everyone. And there's some real ways forward of how to avoid this and ways to overcome it if we get stuck in it. And often people who love Jesus, they get stuck in spiritual burnout. So it's a common problem. Father, I ask you to give us living understanding from the life of this remarkable man, John the Apostle, that you called the beloved, he's called in history, the beloved disciple. I ask that you'd let us understand and see what he saw, touch our hearts. Lord, even the young ones, the teens that are here, and the older ones as well, that it's never too late to recover from spiritual burnout. We thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, I've been preaching, I'm on my 50th year of preaching on a weekly basis, and I got about 10 messages out of 50 years. Well, I'm not trying to make a point out of that. Here's my point, is that I have about 10 messages that I preach them over and over and over for the last 40, 50 years, and this is one of them. I just love it because it touches my heart to say it, and I've seen these truths awaken people, give them hope, and give them instruction on how to go forward. So I'm calling this is the life of John the Apostle. We're going to look at that beloved apostle and see how to overcome spiritual burnout by enjoying Jesus as our primary reward. Now that's a strange term, our primary reward. And I take that term, you're going to see in a moment, from what the Lord told Abraham, the father of our faith. He called Abraham, he said, I'm going to be your primary, your exceeding great reward. I will be, not my blessings, I myself will be your primary reward, your exceeding great reward. And we're going to see, and we won't finish all these notes. I always give more notes than I have intend to cover because I like to give you something to go home to look at on your own. But the key to this in John's life is this threefold spiritual identity that he reveals. He saw himself in three different ways. And it's not very normal to think of yourself in these three ways. But because of John's remarkable success in walking with a spiritually vibrant heart, I want to pay attention to what John said. When I first looked at this, I went, wow, I wouldn't have ever thought of that. Paragraph A. In Jesus, when he was training his disciples, he called them, we all know this, but we got to get it really clear, to find their identity, their sense of worth and sense of success, sense of purpose in their relationship with him, not in how people viewed him or what they accomplished in the sight of man. By nature, we evaluate ourselves and we think of ourselves by how we appear to others. That's very normal. But Jesus taught them, I want you to do something counterintuitive that's not normal at all. And if you'll evaluate your life and see yourself in context to how you relate to me and I relate to you, if you'll take the time to work that muscle and grow in that understanding, you'll have a vibrant spiritual heart. Now, most believers go, yeah, that sounds right. But having pastored these many years, I find many don't do this because it takes an intentionality. It takes a real purposeful staying with this, because when I'm just going my natural way, I evaluate my worth and my success by how you think I'm successful or what I've accomplished. And the Lord says, no, that's not why you're successful. You're successful for a very different reason than how much you accomplish or how many people appreciate you or how much you impact them or how much money you make or what you achieve. That's not why you're successful. And again, it's very counterintuitive to shift the way we see ourselves to the biblical kingdom way. But if we do, it radically changes our inner life. But it takes time to do that. I have here in paragraph A, it's very common to hear sincere, very devoted believers. Probably many in this room. No, it's been my story a number of times over the last 50 years. To hear sincere believers speak of being spiritually dry, very normal, or disillusioned. I don't know, it's not working anymore. Really, or the common word, I'm burned out. It's just not happening anymore. I love Jesus, I'm stuck right now. Now, why does this happen? Why do we get stuck spiritually? Which, again, it's the common way of sincere believers even. Because we're pursuing the Lord, which is very simple, but you really want to get this. And we're pursuing ministry with the wrong mindset. We're pursuing the Lord, and we're pursuing ministry disconnected from his heart and what he thinks about us. We're seeking him hard, but we're not understanding what he's thinking while we're seeking him. And we're doing ministry, but disconnected from him. And the ministry gets hard, and though people get touched, it's like, okay, a few years ago by, I don't know, my heart's kind of weighed down right now. But I got good news for you. And that's why I'm sharing this. Again, we won't cover all this tonight, but that's why I'm sharing these principles. Renewal of your heart is within the reach of every single believer. I assure you that. Renewal of your heart, a recovery from spiritual burnout, avoiding spiritual burnout, is within the reach of every believer. Paragraph B. Well, let's go to the foundation. Let's go to the very beginning. Abraham. Romans 4 says Abraham's the father of our faith. Meaning he's not just the first one in the faith in that sense, but he's the model of how the faith works. So let's go to the father of our faith and say, hey, how did you exercise faith? What did it look like when you did it? Well, back in Genesis 15, when the Lord appeared to him early on in his journey, the Lord said this stunning, very surprising thing. He goes, Abraham, look at Genesis 15, verse 1. I am your exceeding great reward, not the promises I gave you. Because earlier, God promised him great wealth, chapter 12 and 13, great honor, great impact. He said, your name will be great. You'll be a great nation. All the families in the earth will be blessed. You'll have a lot of money. Lot of offspring. I'll give you the whole land of Israel. The whole land is yours. It's all yours. But know this. Abraham's going, wealthy, famous, changing history. Pretty good. Pretty cool. But know this, Abraham. Those things are not your number one reward. If those things are your primary reward, if that's how you view your life, they will burn you out. They will wear you out. I myself am your first and greatest reward, and these are your secondary rewards. Paragraph C. What I'm talking about, and John the Apostle did this, he followed Abraham's example. He was intentional, that's the key phrase, about making Jesus his primary reward. Not an anointed ministry, not successful finances, I like all those things. Not favor with people, that's fantastic. I love Lord's blessing on money and ministry and relationships, but they cannot be the number one dream of our heart. If they are, which is very normal, they will bruise us and they will burn our hearts and hurt us at the end because we'll end up disappointed and our heart won't thrive. Those promises are not strong enough to keep the spiritual heart vibrant. We have to be intentional about making the Lord our primary reward. And I make that, set that, then I lose my way, then I reset it, then I lose my way, then I reset it. And over these many years, I've reset it over and over because I know this is the only way forward with a vibrant heart. And I've had the Lord's blessing in my life in 5 or 10 areas, but I know those areas will not keep my heart vibrant. This grace that happens when we make him our number one dream, not our only dream, but our primary dream, that we're going to know him and interact with him. I want that more than everything. I want the other things too. I want the other things too, but I'm not going to make them number one. I'm going to think about the Lord and growing in the love of God more, and I'm going to pray about those more than those other things. And I don't stay steady with that, but when I drift from that, I try to recover back to that. This making the Lord your primary reward, I have paragraph C. It's involves the grace to feel loved by God, but not just that, the grace to feel love back to God. Beloved, a little bit of that, I mean a little bit of that will change your life. I don't want to exaggerate it and say you're going to walk around on some cloud of euphoria. A little bit of that will change your life dramatically. We got to be intentional. I have here at the end of paragraph C. To cultivate this mindset, we are going to make these other realms of blessing important, but we're not going to make them the number one thing. We're going to talk to the Lord more about our interaction with Jesus at the heart level and the anointing to feel the love of God and to love him and to be faithful back. Paragraph D, just to break it down and make it simple. When I think of my life and your life, I'm going to give you a grid here. Consider two big categories of God's blessing on your life. Two categories. I've already said it, but I'm just going to say it again. There's the primary area of God's blessing on your life, and there's the secondary areas. And the secondary areas, his favor on our relationships, our money, our body, our ministry. I love the secondary blessings. I really do. I love the secondary rewards. I'm using the term God spoke to Abraham. He goes, I am your exceeding great reward. He meant I'm your number one blessing is what that means. The word reward is not normally a word we use. We use the word blessing, but I'm going to use the language that God spoke to Abraham. If we focus, paragraph E, mostly on our secondary blessings or the secondary rewards, our hearts will get weighed down. I could spend an hour on that, so could you. It's not hard to figure that out. I've watched it for 50 years in my life and people's lives. When the secondary rewards were God's favor on my finances, my ministry, my relationships, my body, my life, when that becomes number one, my heart gets weighed down. When the primary reward, the primary goal, I want the anointing, the grace, anointing and grace, I'm using it interchangeable, from my heart to receive the love of God and have the power to love him back a little bit, when that's my number one reward of life, my number one dream, I find my heart can stay vibrant. I don't mean 100%, but mostly I can stay spiritually vibrant. Let's look at Roman numeral 2. Let's look at John's story. Let's look at his life. Well, let's go back because some of you will really identify with this early in John's days. Maybe he's 19 or 20 years old. He's a teenager, probably not even 20, maybe. They say he was the youngest of the apostles. And in Mark 3, Jesus prophesies over him. And this prophecy could be true of many of you in this room, really. He said, John, I'm going to give you a prophetic name. Okay, you are, from God's point of view, this is who you are. You are a son of thunder. Wow. Cool. What's that mean? He named him prophetically. When Jesus names you, that's a really serious statement here. That undoubtedly marked his heart when he's 18, 19, 20 years old. And I'm asking the Lord to mark hearts tonight that you would see yourself in the spirit. He wants you to be a son of thunder. What that means in the ultimate, most powerful sense, because it has a negative side, that by the grace of God, the love of God would thunder in John's heart. He would feel it and understand it. And he really does in the book of Revelation. I mean, it thunders. He sees the beauty and the love of God. He's a son of thunder. The revelation he received, and he had a thunderous love back for God. He grew into that. But paragraph B, we won't get to this on the end of page 4. I'm sure we'll run out of time. But I just want to make the point. John started out as a son of thunder in the flesh, and it was negative. His emotions thundered. Do you know anyone in this room that has thunderous, passionate emotions? Don't point at them unless you point at you. Ooh, they're pointing at you. Okay, I see you. Our hearts naturally, the human heart, thunders with ambition. Lust thunders with rejection. A lot of people, thunderous emotions of rejection. They're fragile, so despairing and fearful or bitter or angry, thundering with anger. Well, John was thundering. Again, we won't probably get to it on page 4 with negative, ambitious emotions. And the Lord's saying, John, I'm going to shift you from a son of thunder in the flesh in your late teens, early 20s. You're going to be a man who thunders in the spirit. And John was probably, wow, you know, that's exciting. I don't really understand. But undoubtedly, that stirred his heart. I mean, for Jesus to name you from heaven, because for him to name you means he's going to describe how the Spirit's going to operate in your life. But John wouldn't have understood on the front end that he started off as his son of thunder in a negative way. But, I mean, his brother and his friends go, oh, boy, you named him right. And I can see John, what do you mean he named me right? There you go. He named you right. So a number of you in this room, you're sons of thunder. In the natural, and you're in process to becoming a son of thunder in the spirit. And I'm not talking about a loud personality. I'm talking about intense emotions. I'm not talking about how loud you talk or how much you talk. I'm talking about the emotion, the storm on the inside. That's emotional negative, but that storm becomes positive over time. Thundering with the love of God in our being and thundering with love back to God. Well, here's the grand passage, the verse, paragraph C. This verse is so fantastic. When you read it, you'll go, what? The very end of his life. Most commentators say that John wrote this book maybe when he was in his 90s. They debate, did he write the Gospel of John after the book of Revelation or the book of Revelation after? Most of them, most commentaries say he wrote it in his 90s. And many agree that John was called by Jesus in his late teens or early 20s. So we're talking 60 years later, he writes this. Nobody can know the exact time. Look at verse 20. I want you to notice three truths. These are the way that John, he's signing off. He's at the end of the Gospel of John. He's going, this is my signature statement. Here I am. This is who I am. If you want to know why I'm a son of thunder in the spirit, I see myself through these three ways. He says in verse 20, he's writing. This is John writing about himself. He goes, Peter saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following him. Now, another guy would have read, Peter saw me following him. He goes, no. He saw the man God loves following him. That's who I am. I'm the one God loves. I'm sure, of course, Peter's in heaven by now, but if Peter here, I said, oh, why not? And the man that God loves was following you, John. How'd you get that? He goes, use that title if you want. I'm the one God loves. So are you. If you'll take it, I took it. That's how I see myself. He goes, I mean the guys. You might not know who the disciple that God loves. By the way, John used that of himself 5 times in the Gospel of John. He never said his name. He always said, the one God loves. I mean, he was really into it. Again, he's 90. He goes, that's the only way I see myself. I don't care about the other stuff. Like, that's intense. You didn't start that way, John. I know, but I'm ending that way. Number two, he goes, let me give a little more clarity about the man I'm talking about. Of course, he's talking about himself. The man that leans on God's breast, on Jesus' heart. I'm the guy that loves his heart. He loves me, and oh, I love him. I want to be as close to that man. That's who I am. I'm the man that wants to be close to Jesus. Well, John, that was 60 years ago. I know, but that's the posture of my heart these 60 years. And it's far more intense than it was back when I was 20 years old. But here's an interesting one that you might not catch, but in a few minutes we'll look at it for 3-4 minutes, and I think you'll get it. He goes, let me tell you who the man that God loves and the man that loves God. It's the man that God tells his secrets to. He's the one that leaned on his breast and said, Lord, who's going to betray you? Because nobody knew who the betrayer was. And you'll see, I got the verses if we have time to get to them, but I got them in the text. Because nobody knows it's Judas. Because he's the treasure. Everyone trusts him. No one's thinking it's Judas. They're going, betray you? Are you kidding? Now, we always look at the picture, you know, of the Last Supper. And we always know who Judas is. He's the guy in the corner with horns going, ha, 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 ha. But it wasn't like that. Nobody knew it was Judas. And it broke Jesus' heart. I mean, it was a scandal in the apostolic team. And Jesus said, there's one that's betraying me. They were shocked. Well, again, I got the verses later on in the handout. And Peter, the boisterous one, you know, the one that always, he goes, John, you ask him. Because you're so close to him, he'll tell you the secret that none of us know. So when John says, I'm the one that asked who betrays you, I'm the one God tells his secrets to. Now, he's not saying I'm the one as I'm the only one, but that's who I am. I'm the one God loves. I'm the one that leans on and wants to be close to him. And I'm the one that loves his secrets. That's my life summed up, 1, 2, 3. It's not all that I did, but those are the main ways. That's how he carried his heart, and that's how he signed his name to end all of his. He wrote 5 books of the Bible. This is he's signing off in church history. Do you want to know me? That's who I am. And I looked at that years ago, and for many years, and I go, what in the world does that signature mean? Those are the 3 ways he's cultivated over 60 years. Top of page 2. Well, John. He clearly distinguished, Roman number 3, between his spiritual identity and his natural identity. Now, that's a kind of a philosophical term and idea. What do you mean? He distinguished his spiritual identity, what he looked like and how God evaluated him. That's his spiritual identity. He distinguished it from what he accomplished and how men viewed him. That's his natural identity. I kind of said this a few moments ago. I'm just using it in different terms. Almost all of us, our dominant way we view ourselves is through our natural identity, what our occupation is, how people like us, what our track record is. Did we make money, not make money? Are we smart? We're not very smart. We wish we were good. We're not that good. Everyone knows we're good. Everyone knows we're not good. It's what people think. That's how we see ourselves. That's our natural identity, what we've accomplished or how we failed or what we struggled with or what we achieved. That is real, but it's not to be the dominant identity of our life. Though it is the dominant of identity of most believers, but John is saying by his life, come, follow me, and see yourself in a different way. It takes time to grow this new reality, this in terms of your understanding, but John did it. Well, in one sentence, paragraph A, this is the sentence I've said. I want to give it to you to say. I've said it 10,000 times. I don't really know. Like, Lord, forgive me if I just exaggerated, but thousands of times over many, many years, my heart gets hurt. My heart gets stuck. I just go, ugh. Anybody know what ugh means? Okay, you got it. And I went, wait a second. Stop. Hey, Bickle, stop. Who are you? And I say this sentence, I'm loved by God, and I'm a lover of God, therefore I'm already successful. Okay, let's do that again. I'm to myself. It's my spiritual push-ups. Because I want life to go good so I can be successful. And the Lord says, wait, wait. In the secondary sense, maybe you need, I mean, that's good to be successful. But in the primary sense, you already are successful. Think about it. The Genesis 1 God likes you. Hello? I'm not talking about the most powerful person, the most cool person, the most popular athlete, the most popular singer in the earth. I'm talking about the Genesis 1 God likes you. You've already pretty much got it made because of that, but not quite. By the grace of God, you like him back. Now, you're used to, well, I love the Lord. I kind of grew up loving the Lord. You, that's a miracle that you love him back. Do you know there's 8 billion people on the earth? And probably less than a billion of them love him back. That means the vast majority of human history does not love him back. You know what that means about you? If you're in the vast minority of human history, God loved them all, but only a small percent loved him back. But you're one of them. You know what that means? In reality, in the billion-year picture, you're already one of the most successful human beings that's ever been on the planet. You're in the minority of the most successful people. You'll have a resurrected body. You'll live in God's family. You'll be a part of the aristocracy of the New Jerusalem, part of the royal rule family. Angels will be under you. You're already, if you do nothing else, in the ultimate sense, you're one of the most successful people in human history already tonight. Now, in the secondary sense, you're not, but, and I care about the secondary sense, but I'm not going to make that number one. Because when our heart gets pained, or our heart gets bored, or our heart gets stuck, we get angry, we get stuck in a temptation, if we look at our secondary successes, that's not going to move us forward. When I take a step back and go, wait, the Genesis 1 God who made the stars, you like me. That's really cool. That makes me really important. And I'm one of the minority of history by the grace of God. I like you. God loves me. I love God. I'm already successful in the ultimate sense. I'm not talking about the secondary sense. But when I feel successful already, when I start my day, I can do my work and even have setbacks. I don't do my work to become successful. I do my work in ministry and it's, you know, stand against obstacles and do hard things and take risks because I already am successful. Therefore, I have energy. And when there's delays, when there's pushbacks, when there's disappointments, I don't like them, but I go, that's not my big story. It's part of my story, but it's not my big story. I always use the analogy of the thief on the cross. You know, the thief's there, and he goes, Lord, remember me. And he says, you'll be with me in paradise today. So the thief dies, and he steps over that line. He's in the eternal world in heaven before the Father, and he goes, unbelievable. If I knew I was a king, I never would have been a thief. I had no idea. I'm amazing. What? Why did I live that way? I had no idea who I was. The thief on the cross, because he said yes to the Lord, he's of the minority of history. He's one of the most successful people in human history. Like you are. But his thing is, I wish I would have known that a long time ago. I'd have never been a thief. I don't want to wait till the resurrection to figure out I have it made. I don't want to look at how big my ministry, how favored the relationships, how much money. That's not how I figure out if I have it made. Because those things go up and down. And I like them when they go up. I'm not putting those things down. But I'm not going to run my life through evaluating them through that grid. I know the God of heaven. And he likes me. And I have grace to like him back. Like you do. And that's awesome. Paragraph C, here's John's secret. What a John's secret. He wanted to be known, paragraph C, by how he related to Jesus, not by what he accomplished. And I'm telling you, this guy had so many great accomplishments. He was MVP on 10 different levels. Look at paragraph D. Look at his resume of paragraph D. This is mind-boggling. Jesus on the cross. Jesus has four brothers. He's dying. He goes, John, I'm entrusting my mother to you, not to my brothers. History says that Jesus' mother, Mary, lived with John the Apostle, particularly when they went to Ephesus. But that's, I don't want to get into all that. But she lived with him for years. Can you imagine being close friends with Mary? That's pretty, like, I might say, I'm the one God loves, and I lived with Mary too. I might have slipped that in there. That's pretty neat. He was good friends with the Apostle Peter. He was involved in the revival with Paul in Ephesus. He took over the church in Ephesus from Paul. Him and Paul were friends. He led some of the greatest revivals in the early church. We talk about the book of Acts church. He's one of the main leaders. Look, he wrote 5 books of the Bible. If I wrote 1 sentence of the Bible, I'd never let you forget it. Paragraph D. Jesus looked at him and said, wait, to the 12, but to him too, he goes, you will sit on a throne ruling in the millennial kingdom in Israel. John, you're going to be one of the governmental thrones for sure in the age to come. And when John saw the book of Revelation, he saw his name on one of the foundation stones. Could you imagine 5 books of the Bible, led the greatest revivals, going to have a throne in the age to come for sure, name on the New Jerusalem, and you were good friends with Peter, Paul, and Mary? That's everybody 50 and over who'd laughed. You just identified yourself. In paragraph E, he never mentioned his name or any of those things one time. He signs off. He goes, I'm not the guy who wrote 5 books. I did. The revival. You know, again, the fun, Peter, Paul, and Mary. I'm the guy God loves. I'm the guy that loves God. And I'm the God who goes after his secrets and he tells them to me. All that other stuff is fantastic, but that's not the essence of who I am. That's why John became a son of thunder in the spirit. He was going after that all of his days. Roman numeral 4. Again, we'll just take a moment on these. We won't develop each one of them, but each one of them are worth, really, all 3 of these statements. They're worth camping out, but I'm just pointing them out because a lot of you kind of already get it, but I just wanted to put them all together. So you go, okay, 1, 2, 3, I got it. Good. Roman numeral 4, spiritual identity number 1. He saw himself as the one God loved. Paragraph 1, at the Last Supper. I mean, this is my favorite verse. I encourage everybody, make this your favorite verse if you're looking for one. You don't really need one, but by the way, I have about 10 of them. But anyway, this passage in John 15:9, Jesus at the Last Supper, he goes, they're all around the table. He goes, God, I love you in the same intensity the Father loves me. That is breathtaking. John 15:9. In the same way the Father loves me, I love you. Then he tells him, I have the verses there. You can read them later. He says later, every one of you will stumble tonight. I love you not because you're amazing in your maturity and dedication. I love you like the Father loves me. And I know your weakness and you will stumble tonight. And many other times, undoubtedly, in various ways. Here's one of my troubles. How come the other apostles did not write that verse down in their books? Like, when I get with Peter, I would say, Peter, why did only John write that verse? You heard it too. Well, he'll have a good answer, so, and I'll be the dumb one who he'll say, what do you mean the Spirit didn't tell me to? But John, when he heard Jesus say, I love you like the Father loves me, he goes, I'm putting that down. That's going in my book for sure. Not only that, I'm going to build my life identity off of that truth. Paragraph C. John took hold of it. This verse in John 15:9. I challenge you. And I'm telling you what I'm doing. I'm not saying how far I am on it. But for years, John 15:9, I don't know, maybe 40 years. I don't know. I can't remember. But I've been pushing hard to understand, to line my life up. I don't ever want to graduate past John 15:9. Ever. Ever. That is so gigantic and big that Jesus loves me like the Father loves him, and I stumble. What? John said, I'm taking hold of it. I have an obvious truth. When you know the King loves you, even when the people out there, the popular people, don't like you, you're unmoved. If you know the King likes you, and I'm using the word like, they use the word love, I'm using them interchangeably. When you know that his heart is set on you, and the popular people, they ignore you, they come against you, I'm telling you, I don't want to over-exaggerate this, you're unmoved. It's very natural. We want the popular and the powerful and the good-looking to appreciate us and give us attention. The most powerful man in existence is paying attention to you. He's powerful. Trust me. He's the most popular and the most beautiful. He's paying attention to you. Take hold of it. Don't say, oh, that's neat. I think I'm going to underline that. No. Make this part of your language with God. So many believers, they believe that sentence, like you all believe it, but many don't connect with it in the rigors of life. They get out there, nobody's responding to their ministries, their family's mad at them, their friends are mad, their job's mad, or whatever, you know, everyone has the hiccups. It's not worth it. It's not worth it. The King of Glory likes you. What do you mean it's not worth it? Do you know who you are? Yeah, I know all that. No, you don't know it. You would have a very different disposition if that took hold of you. Now, I'm not putting people down that don't take hold of that, because almost no one does in all reality. And I know in my own life, I struggle with that. I mean, it's not been something that's automatic, and I don't have it that great. I would think by now I should have it deeper than I have it. But I know one thing, I'm not letting go of these things. I am not letting go of these things. This is who I am. And I call myself these in God's presence. Well, Roman number four, no, five, page three. The second identity, he's the one that leaned on Jesus' breast. He goes, I'm not just the one God loves. I really want to be close to him. I want to go deep. That's what he's saying. I want to go deep with him. Well, you wrote five books of the Bible. You read a bunch of revivals. I know. I love that. I want to go deep with him. Yeah, but you're so famous already. Everybody wants to be with you. I want to go deep with him. I want to lean on his heart all my days. Paragraph B. This was John's primary life goal. Maybe not at the beginning, because he was a son of thunder in the natural. He had to get through it all. But John's greatest dream, I want to be closer to him. What do you want to, don't you want to lead bigger revivals? Yeah, but that second, I want to be closer. I want to be as close to his heart as I can. Roman numeral six, the third identity. He wanted to receive the secrets. He goes, I'm going to position myself. I'm the guy who loves secrets. I don't mean secrets, the mysterious name of an angel that nobody's heard of. I don't mean secrets like that. I'm not talking about mystical secrets. That's not what I mean. I'm talking about deep things on his heart for our life, for the people around us, for our nation, the world, things that matter to him, like he loves humans like the Father loves him. Those are some of the secrets of his heart. I don't mean mysterious little pieces of information. We may get a few of those here and there as well, but I'm thinking of something far more than that. I'm thinking about him sharing the things that trouble and the things that excite his heart. I want to know them. The Bible's full of them. I'm going to read them and say, let phrases jump off the page. I don't mean literally, but I want them to be touched. I want to enter into the understanding of what moves your heart. I want to be moved by what moves you. I want to partner with what's on your heart. And he goes, well, then do what John did. Come near to me. Make that your number one priority of life. Takes time, though, at the end of paragraph 8. John uncluttered his life. It takes time. You're not going to get the secrets of his heart. So again, the things that are deeply moving him. I don't mean mysterious ideas. I mean things that move him. They won't move you if you just do Jesus on the run. So many believers, they love Jesus, but their life is so cluttered, they'll never get past kind of stage one of biblical truths. They're too busy. They're too cluttered. Their bandwidth is full. They had so many options, so many burdens, so many activities. And John says, not me. I'm going to know the secrets of his heart. I want to know what's pounding on his heart right now. Or I don't mean just the one thing. I want to be caught up in what he's caught up in. Here's the context, paragraph B. John 13, they're at the Last Supper. And you might miss it when you read John 13 fast. They're at the Last Supper. Jesus was troubled because he's going to be betrayed. The point isn't why he was troubled. The fact he's troubled and John's going to find out what's troubling him. That's the point I'm talking about. In this case, it was that he was going to be betrayed. But I want to know what's troubling and what is grabbing his heart. And the Bible's full of information and the Spirit's here. Read and talk to me and I'll mark you over the weeks and months and years. The disciples, they looked at one another because they were not used to Jesus being troubled. I mean, like 8 hours later, Jesus is sweating drops of blood in the garden because he's going to be agonizing death. How could he be this troubled by this? Do you know what's going to happen in 8 hours? You're going to be so in anguish over where you're going. He goes, but right now I am even hours away. I love my team and I love this guy, Judas. I'm troubled and I already know the story. And it says, verse 12, 22, the other guys, they're perplexed. They go, what's he talking about? We've never seen him troubled like this. They're going to see him far more intense in the garden and again in about 8 hours. And the man leaning on Jesus' breast, there's John again. He says this over and over. He goes, the guy leaning on his breast, he's talking about himself. Peter, verse 24, goes, hey, come here. Motions. You're really close to him and like you just like won't let go of stuff. Would you ask him? Because he's so troubled, it's so serious. We're kind of like drawn back. We've never seen him this troubled. John goes, I'm the one that will press in to know what's deep on his heart. That's what he's saying. Paragraph C, how do we do this? Well, Jesus made it very clear. It takes time. I remember talking to a pastor once, years ago, and he goes, man, when I hear you preach, it's almost like you think there's a correlation to how much time you spend with God with how much understanding you get of God's heart. He goes, it seems like you're making that correlation. I go, does? He goes, yeah. He goes, I mean, I know you're not because you're a grace guy. I said, no, I'm totally making the correlation because I am a grace guy. You will get much more if you spend more time with him. You're not earning it. You're just positioning your cold heart before the bonfire of his presence, and you will get more. He goes, oh, really? I go, yeah. He goes, where's that in the Bible? I go, 100 places. And I remember he had a big church. He went, oh, because he thought it was legalism. If you make any correlation that if you spend more time with God, you gain more understanding of God. I said, why would that be legalism? Well, I don't know. You know, you're earning it. I go, no, I'm not earning it. I'm doing it because it is grace, because it is free. And he went, oh, let me think on that for a while. He tells Mary, Jesus. He calls her in Luke 10. He goes, she's the one that sat at my feet to hear my word. But here's the key word, verse 41. One thing is needed, and Mary chose it. Now, Jesus is not impractical. He understands there's many things needed in life. He's not like, oh, yeah, I forgot. Someone, we got to pay the bills. No, he knows there's many things needed. But he says, if this area is in place, there's a trajectory, the other dominoes will go down in a better way. Many other things will land better if this is in place. Mothers will be better mothers. Fathers will be better fathers. Businessmen will be better businessmen. Women in leadership will be better leaders. You'll be a better spouse. You'll be a better friend if you have your heart with a greater spark of God on it. A lot of folks think, if I take time away, I'll be worse. No. No. When you get a spark in your heart, you'll be better at all those relationships. You'll have less time, but you'll have more to give them. Because in all reality, people don't really need more of you and me. They need more of the spark of God flowing through us as we're relating to them. And I don't want to exaggerate that. But some folks, some moms I've talked to over the years, they go, my kids need more of me. I go, they need more of you with a vibrant heart. They don't need more of you wearied and freaked out and over and husbands and fathers. I'm not picking on mothers and women. But I've heard it over the years and years. I go, no, with a vibrant heart, you'll do better for them. I've had them go, I'm trying to free them. They go, oh, that's amazing. I just thought more of me would make them awesome. I go, that doesn't work that way. Your history proves it. The spark of God, whatever that, I'm saying, you know what I mean? That touch of God in our heart. Mary of Bethany, paragraph 8, she had no public ministry. You never hear of Mary of Bethany. Jesus said she chose the good part. And beloved, no one can choose this for you. This is what John chose. Paragraph F. God gives his secrets to those that fear him, not afraid of him, those that respect him. You're worth spending time with, because what you're thinking is more important than what I'm thinking. That's what it means to fear the Lord. It means more than that. But the Lord says, when you respect me and think what I have to say is more important than what you have to say, what I am thinking is more important than what you're thinking, you will get more of the secrets of my heart. I tell you, John got the shock of his life. He got the book of Revelation talking about the secret of God. 22 chapters. Nothing in human history equals the revelation he got. But here's the point I want to make. He got the book of Revelation, the secret, the end time church. God's going to unveil the book of Revelation with living understanding, but he's going to do it to people that have a heart like John. We're not going to get the book of Revelation just by reading some commentaries and picking the one we like best. It takes the Holy Spirit interacting. I mean, I like to read commentaries. I like to learn from others. But I need a spark in my heart when I'm reading. I don't mean all the time, but here and there. I said, John, I want to know, Lord, I want to know secrets. I'm going to live like John lived. Now, everybody has a different calling to sit at his feet, different ways in different seasons of your life. When he says to Mary, you know, in paragraph C, he goes, Mary chose the good part. Mary did well. Mary did it different in every season of her life, I'm sure. And everyone has a different assignment. So I don't, like young people ask me, how much time do you spend in the Lord and how do you do this? I go, I'm never going to tell you, because I don't want you trying to do my assignment. You do your assignment. Do whatever you do, increase the time a little bit and see if your heart gets captured with it. Stay with it for a while. I don't want you to try to do my assignment, because it will change, you know, over the 5 and 10 years, the seasons change and you got a different way to do it. Top of page 4. Well, we made it to page 4, although we're out of time, but since we're here, I'm going to give you a minute on it. And since I got the microphone. Anyway, top of page 5. I'm just having fun. I want you to see, I'll do this really fast. But this is fantastic, in my opinion. How John transformed from a son of thunder in the flesh at age 20, approximately, to a son of thunder in the spirit over many decades. Not just when he's 90, but for many decades, he was a son of thunder in the spirit. It happened because he saw himself in those three ways. He saw himself as the one God loves. He saw the goal of his life as being leaning on his heart, being as close as possible. And the passion of his heart was to know the things that were deep on God's heart, the secrets of his heart, the things that weighed heavy in a good way or a sad way on his heart. Let's start in paragraph B. In his youth, John's about 20. They're on the road to Capernaum. And this is 6 months before the cross. So it's towards the end of Jesus' earthly ministry. They're arguing who's the greatest. And we find out later, John is in the middle. It's always James and John, his older brother, but John's in it. They're arguing, we're greater than you. Jesus looked at him and says, what are you guys doing? John, stop. Well, after Capernaum, Roman numeral paragraph one, now it's about 4 months later. They're only 2 months from the cross. John comes up and says, hey, Jesus, can I sit at your right hand in the age to come? Here's the question. Can I be over everyone forever in the age to come? And Jesus, John, this is the same thing you were talking 4 months ago back at Capernaum. You were arguing about me. Let that thing go. You let me determine. Yeah, but I was just wondering, is there any chance? Because I know you really like me. John, let go of that. Number two, now it's a month or two later. It's only 2 weeks before the cross now. John's mother comes up. The sweet Jewish mom touches Jesus. Can my boys be over everyone forever? And Jesus is saying, well, let's go. Like, no, John, stop this. Let's go back up to number one in John, Mark 10. Look at the very end. When they said, can we be at your right and left hand? Again, this is not a small thing. We're talking about being next to the resurrected Christ forever over everyone. This is a gigantic request. They've already been turned down, so now they're asking again. Look at verse 41. The 10 were upset. You know who the 10? When Judas is upset, when Judas thinks you got a bad spirit, you're wrong. Even Judas said, my goodness, that's a bad spirit. I read the 10 were upset. Like, John, dial down. Then they send their mother. Or maybe they got it from her mother. I don't know. Maybe she was not quite a son of thunder. She didn't make it all the way through. I don't know. Look at paragraph C. So we're going back to the 6 months ago, back in Luke 9, the one we started with. It was right after, can we be over everyone? Jesus goes, no. Then the next thing, look at paragraph C. John said, hey, Jesus, saw some guy casting demons out of some guy. We stopped him. Because he's not under us. Jesus said, so this lady has a demon in her. These guys are casting it out to free her. And because they're not under you and our team, you want that lady to stay oppressed. Well, yeah. They're not on our team. They're not in our denomination. I don't want them freeing people. Jesus said, stop it, John. Stop it. Then paragraph D, the next thing. They came back from Samaria. John said, this group wouldn't listen to us. We preached, nobody would come to our meetings. Can we just nuke them with fire? This is like right after these other things. Jesus goes, verse 55, Luke 9. John, he rebuked him. You don't know what kind of spirit you have. You are a son of thunder, but you don't have the breakthrough yet. Here's what John didn't know. Look at the next passage. About 5 years later, John went to the very place, Samaria. He did send fire down, but it was the fire of the Holy Spirit. But that's just for fun. So then, I'll just end with this. At the Last Supper, this is the part you can't miss at the Last Supper. First, James and John, 6 months out. Luke 9, can we be over everyone forever? No. John says, that guy was casting out demons. I stopped him. Jesus says, stop stopping people. These people didn't come to our meeting, the next verses, but we're going to burn them, send fire. Stop doing that, John. Then 4 months goes by. They ask again, can me and my brother be over everyone? No, I've already said that. You can't. Then a month or two later, 2 weeks before the cross, mom comes. Can they be over everyone? No, they can't be over everyone. So they come in the upper room. You got to get this. They're all lined up there. The first one there. John's leaning on Jesus. He's going, I'm here. I'm here. And they're going, he told you to stop this thing. He goes, I don't care. He loves me. I love him. I'm leaning on his heart. He was sitting at his right hand going, you're not moving me away from this thing. I refuse to be denied in this. This is where I'm going with him. And if I don't end up on a throne, that's fine. I'm going to be near his heart anyway. But I could picture when Peter came in and John was already there. He's going, John, let this thing go of being at his right hand. Well, paragraph E. I have some summary things. You could read those on your own. I just say the same thing over and over because, you know, my main gift is repetition, so I just say it again. Let's just stand before the Lord. I'm going to call forth some sons of thunder, men and women, and I want a breakthrough of my heart more because we all know, I mean, some of you have such fiery emotions, and actually it's the gift of God in the way he designed you, but he wants a transformation. But we're not going to get it by gritting our teeth and just going, I biblical counseling. We need more than that. We need this threefold identity of John. We need to see ourselves and to posture our life through this grid. So, Father, here we are. Lord, I want to be a son of thunder in the spirit. I want a breakthrough. I want an unrelenting boldness like John. Even when I fail, I'm coming right back after you. Even when the delay happens, I'm not giving up.
Father loves me. That's how you feel.
All over this room, Lord. Mark, sons of thunder, daughters of thunder. 15-year-olds, 80-year-olds.
You love me like the Father loves me. That's how you feel about me.
The Lord says, will you see yourself as the one that I love? Like John did, even in your weakness, will you determine to lean on my heart, be close to me like John did? Or do you just want a bigger ministry and more notoriety like so many others? Do you really want the secrets of my heart, the things that weigh on my heart? Will you take time to be in my presence? Will you fear me enough, respect me enough to go after my secrets? Or are you too busy? Lord, here we are. We love you. Anybody that wants prayer for any of this, just go ahead and stand on these front lines up here. But stand on the front line up here so the folks behind you can be on the second line. We have the lines there, so we have room for people to come pray for you. So on the front line, and then we get the line right behind them. Lord, here we are. I want to be a son of thunder. Say that to the Lord. The Lord takes 15-year-olds seriously. John was only about 18 when he said, I'm going for this. Lord, I want the secrets of your heart. Even if I miss out on a lot of fun things with people, I want the weighty things, the things that are weighty on your heart. You say, I'm weak, I'm broken. Well, John was a son of thunder, full of ambition. Full of ambition, in a wrong spirit when he started off. But he wouldn't quit.
Lord, fill my heart with love.
Lord, we ask for grace. We ask for this vision. If you take hold of this as a vision for your life, this is a successful night. If you say, this is me, even if it takes me a while to get there, this is a great night. If you say that in your heart.
The way the Father loves me.
Anybody that wants to come and pray, I want to encourage a bunch of them. Just come pray 3 or 4 minutes over a couple people. Just put your hand on their shoulder and just speak a Bible truth over them. God loves you. God's mercy is for you. Just utter a phrase or two over them. They don't even have to hear you. Just pray for even 2 or 3 people. Take a couple minutes.
You love me.
And then feel free just to enter into worship. You don't have to pray like for an hour.
That's how you feel.
Lord, ask for the spirit of power to come across this room.
Jesus. The same love that you have, fill my heart.
Lord, release the spirit of grace all over this room right now. Raise up Johns, sons of thunder, daughters of thunder. They refuse to be denied. Refuse to be denied. No matter how many years it takes for the breakthrough.
With the same love that you have for me. Fill my heart with the same love that you have for us. Fill my heart with the same love that you have. The way you feel about me, the way you feel about me, the way you feel about me, Jesus. The way the Father loves me, that is the way you love me, that's how you feel about me, Jesus. The way the Father loves me, that is the way you love me, that's how you feel about me, Jesus. The way the Father loves me, that is the way you love me, that's how you feel about me, Jesus. Same love that you have for all of us. Fill my heart with the same love that you have for all of us. Fill my
Spirit all over this room, on young sons of thunder, on old sons of thunder, on young women, on older ladies. I'm taking hold of this truth. I'm not letting go. This love
that you have for,
or let the spirit of burning come upon hearts right now all over this room.
With the same love that you have for all of us, fill my heart with the same love.
Lord, fill my heart with the same love. Hunger for the word. I ask for an anointing to linger long in your presence. I ask for a supernatural new hunger
to be in your presence with the word open, talking to you from the scripture.
That's how you feel about me.
That's how you feel about me.
Jesus, the way the Father loves me.
The way the Father loves me.
That is the way.
This is the truth.
That's how you feel about me.
I am loved by God. I'm a lover of God. I'm already successful.
The way the Father loves me. That is the way you love me. That's how you feel.
I'm going to resist giving up and caving in. I'm going to anchor down and lean into the truth. I'm loved by God. I'm a lover of God. Therefore, I am successful already. In the ultimate sense.
That is the way you love me. That's how you feel about me. Jesus.
Say, Lord,
turn your eyes away, for they overwhelm me.
The Lord says your love touches my heart.
I hear you say, turn your beautiful eyes away, they overwhelm me. God, is that what you think of me? I hear you say,
your love moves his heart. Your love moves his heart.
They overwhelm me. Is that how you feel about
Lord, I ask for a spirit of fire, a spirit of burning,
God,
to come across this room. Those on the internet, touch them. Release power right now in this room and manifest glory. More.
The way the Father loves you, that is the way you love me. That's how you feel about me, Jesus.
Lord, I've set my heart to go deep with you. No matter what happens with men, with people, with money, with sickness,
that's how you feel about
with criticism, I'm going deep after your heart.
God,
therefore I am successful already. I don't care what the enemy says. I've already succeeded in the ultimate way.